So I'm reading from Colossians chapter 1 and starting at the beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit.
Thank you, Sarah. Well, good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Gareth's welcome. It's great to be with you this morning. My name is Ian. I'm one of the ministers here. As Gareth said, we're starting a new series in the book of Colossians. And if you use Microsoft Translate app, then the code is down there at the bottom. So if that would be helpful for you, then do use that now. I should also tell you, my phone is like jumping in and out and it seems to work and then not work. So hopefully it'll be okay. But let's go with that. Okay, let's get started, shall we? I would like to give you something to do as we begin. And it's this. Okay, it's the beginning of a new year. And I want to ask you to think, what are your top three hopes for 2024? What are your top three hopes for 2024? I'm going to give you about 30 seconds on that now while I sort this out. Top three hopes, go. Oh, you don't have to talk to people. It's fine. Just like think by yourself. It'll be fine. I'm not going to ask you either. It's okay. 30 seconds. Okay, we're going to come back to those a bit later on. Right, well, today, as I've already said, we are starting a new series. A series in the book of Colossians. And we're calling this series Finding Fullness in Christ. Finding Fullness in Christ. The Lord Jesus once said, didn't he? I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Fullness of life. Who wouldn't want that? And it is my hope and prayer that as we work our way through the book of Colossians in the morning services over this term, that we are going to discover more about that, and actually that we're going to experience more of that. Experience more of the life that Jesus came to bring us. Fullness of life in Christ. To begin with, we need to get our bearings with this letter. And it is a letter, okay? This book of Colossians is a letter. And when we come across a letter, there's three questions that we want to ask, don't we? The first one is who? Who wrote it? Who wrote this letter? If you've closed your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open it up again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 begins, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So we can see this is a letter written by this guy called Paul and his friend Timothy, but mostly Paul. He's the main author here. And how does Paul introduce himself? As an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, as many of you will know, the word apostle, apostolos in the Greek, simply just means messenger, okay? But in the New Testament era, it takes on a kind of specific technical meaning. And that's how Paul's using it here. The apostles were a small group of individuals who were empowered by the Spirit of God to proclaim the good news about the Son of God by appointment of God the Father. That's who this guy writing this letter is. And so when he writes you a letter, you pay attention, right? That's how it would have been for the Colossians. And that's how it needs to be for us today. This letter of Paul's, this apostle, has made it into God's word, the Bible. And we need it as much today as they did then. That's who wrote it. What about who's it written to? Well, look at verse 2. To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Two sets of information there. One about who and one about where. Did you notice that? First of all, notice their physical location. They are in Colossae. I know some of you like maps, okay? So here's a map. I'm going to come up on the screen, okay? So this is the kind of the Roman Empire, the region around the Near East. And you can see up there in the region of modern-day Turkey, you see that kind of rectangle there? Okay, we're going to zoom in on that with the next map. Okay, here we go. Colossae is the southernmost town there. It's in the Lycus Valley in modern-day Turkey. That's where they are located physically, right? But we also see from this verse where they are located spiritually. Did you notice that? In Christ. You can take that down now. Thanks, John. They're located in Christ. And that spiritual location influences their identity. It influences who they are. Do you see that? Verse 2. God's holy people in Colossae. Faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Their spiritual location determines their identity. It determines who they are in their physical location. And again, that is just as true for us today as it was for them. You see, Paul never met these people. And yet, because he knew they were in Christ, he knew that they were God's holy people, faithful brothers and sisters. And if you are in Christ today, that is true of you. Whatever else you might consider to be fundamental to your identity as we enter 2024, that is who you are, God's holy people, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, so that's who is writing, that's to whom the letter is being written. Thirdly and finally, why? Why is Paul writing this letter? Well, as we'll see as we go through, he's got lots of reasons for writing. But straight off the bat, look at how he opens the letter. End of verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. See, that isn't just like an empty greeting, okay? It's not like a throwaway thing like you might have typed 100 times over the last week. Happy New Year. This is what I actually want to say to you. Hope you had a good Christmas. Here's what I actually want to say to you. Okay? No, this isn't some empty greeting. This is Paul's goal for this letter. This is what he wanted for them, and this is what he wants for us as we read it today. To know the grace of God, to experience the grace of God, the undeserved favor and blessing that can come to us from him. Not only that, he wants them to experience the peace of God, that stillness and calm, which surpasses all understanding because we can feel it even in the midst of the most difficult and challenging and trying circumstances we face. That's Paul's goal. In writing this letter, he wants these Colossian believers in Christ to experience the grace of God, to experience the peace of God. And we can experience that too as we go through this letter. That's my hope and my prayer. That's what I'm excited for as we come to this. So let's pray, shall we? That God would do that, that we would experience his grace and peace in the coming weeks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this letter of the Apostle Paul, preserved for us for hundreds of years, that we might come to it this morning and every morning this term, and that we might find grace from you, that we might experience peace from you. Lord, we desperately need these things. We need fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would bless us with those things by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, right, what has Paul got to say? Well, let's get into it, shall we? Verse 3. we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Do you see that? Straight out the gate. What does Paul want to talk about? Thankfulness. He is full of thanks. And that really sets the tone for everything that we're going to be looking at this morning. Paul is full of thanks. But notice he's not full of thanks to the Colossians. He's full of thanks to God for what he has been doing in them, in their lives. What is that that God has been doing? Look at verse 4. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all God's people. Those are the first two things he's thankful for. Their faith in Christ and their love for God's people. And these are two things which in much of Paul's writing kind of are inseparable. They go hand in hand time and again. Faith in Christ and love for God's people. Now why is that? Why is it that we always find these two things going so closely together? These things that Paul is so thankful for when he hears about them in the lives of these believers. Well, have you ever thought about how gravity works? Okay, I don't think anyone fully understands how gravity works, right? But let me give you my best shot at how gravity works. Okay, gravity works like this: there is a great thing, okay, a greater thing, like the Earth, for example, right? And then there are lesser things, and the way gravity works is the lesser things are drawn towards the greater thing. That's basically how it works, right? Well, there is nothing and no one greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to reveal that truth to us, we are drawn to him. As lesser things, we are drawn to the greater thing, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not the only thing. You see all these other lesser things. No offense, but I can count myself amongst them. We are all being drawn towards him, aren't we? And so as the Spirit works in us to build our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is greater by far, we are drawn to him, but so is everyone else around us. So are God's other people. And as we're drawn to him, we're drawn together. We grow in our faith in him, and we grow in our love for one another. As faith increases, love for God's people increases. We are, after all, brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember shortly after I arrived here, Gareth Lewis, who was the previous senior minister, he'd been here for around about 30 years. And when I arrived, he said to me, "Congratulations, Ian. You now have the privilege of pastoring the greatest people in all the world." That's how he described you. And he wasn't joking. He meant it. He meant it with all his heart. Because over 30 years of growing in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he experienced 30 years of growing in love for you guys as well. And I know many of you have experienced that. And even just in the short year and a bit that I've been here, I'm beginning to experience that. Well, praise God for that. Because that is his work in our hearts, helping us to grow in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and helping us to grow in love for one another. As I've been mulling over this in the past few days, there are three things that I've been reflecting on. One encouragement, one reminder, and one warning that I want to share with you off the back of this. One encouragement, one reminder, one warning. The first thing I want to encourage you with is this. Do you see how massively liberating this is? Do you see how massively liberating it is? In a town which is obsessed with outward displays of greatness, right? With keeping up with the Joneses. We don't have to play that game here. We just don't. Because we are loved as lesser things being drawn together towards the greater thing. We don't have to prove our greatness to be loved here. We will be loved. It is the work of God in our hearts as we're drawn together towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's a massively encouraging thing as we go into this year. But secondly, that brings with it a reminder, doesn't it, that we are not loved on account of anything that is inherently great about us. Many of you have inherently great things about you, and that's fabulous, and we praise the Lord for that. But that's not the primary reason that you're loved here. You're loved because in Christ you are precious. In Christ you are brothers and sisters, drawn towards him. And so we need to be thankful to God for that when we see it. But thirdly, this comes with a warning as well, I think. You see, you occasionally meet people, don't you, who profess to love the Lord Jesus dearly, and yet only ever seem to complain about their brothers and sisters in Christ and speak very negatively of them, who only seem to have complaints or grumbles about church and church life. Now, I get it. None of us are perfect, are we? And no church is perfect. This reminded me of a quote that many years ago I came across it, and I printed it out and I stuck it on our fridge at home. I'm going to read it to you now. This is from the Victorian preacher Charles Spurgeon, who said this about church. Give yourselves to the church. You that are members of the church have not found it perfect, and I hope that you feel almost glad that you have not. If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I would never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been perfect church after I had become a member of it. Don't know whether that resonates with any of you, I feel that way. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. Isn't that wonderful? And he goes on to say, nor need your own faults keep you back from the church. For the church is not an institution for perfect people, thank the Lord for that, but a sanctuary for sinners saved by grace, who though they are saved, are still sinners and need all the help they can derive from the sympathy and guidance of their fellow believers. The church is the nursery for God's weak children, where they are nourished and grow strong. It is the fold for Christ's sheep, the home for Christ's family. Is that how you think about church? What a wonderful and beautiful vision. But expect it to be full of imperfect people. And expect it not to be perfect. And that is why it troubles me to come across those who can only ever see things that are negative in other brothers and sisters or in churches. Where faith grows in Christ, love for God's people grows too. And if you're here this morning and you feel, Ian, I struggle to feel that. I find it really, really hard to love these people. Well, focus first on loving Christ. We've talked a lot over the last year about how we want to be a church which is loving Christ and loving church and loving Harpenden. But as we've also talked about time and again, those are concentric circles that build on one another. If you want to love church, you don't start with trying to love church. You start with focusing on loving Christ. And from that grows love for his people. And from that will grow love for this town and the world beyond. Okay, those are the first two things Paul is thankful for. Their faith in Christ and their love for God's people. But there's a third thing that he's thankful for here. And this is the last thing that I want us to focus our attention on this morning. Look at verse 5. This faith and love, says Paul, spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. Faith and love spring from hope. That is the third thing that Paul is thankful for this morning. Now, what is hope? Well, hope is an expectation or a desire for some good thing. At the beginning of the service, I asked you to think, didn't I, about what are three things that you're really hoping for in 2024? Things that you desire, things that you expect, things that you long for in this coming year. I wonder, what are the things that you are hoping for this year? Well, what is the hope of these Colossian Christians? Well, we're told it is stored up for them in heaven. Let's just unpack that for a second, shall we? It is stored up for them. That means it is secure. It is kept. It is safe. It cannot be messed with or taken away. It cannot perish, spoil, or fade, as the scriptures tell us. It is a hope that is kept safe. Why? Because of where it is. It is kept in heaven. It is a heavenly hope. Later on, as God willing, we'll see next week, Paul is praying for these Colossians, and he says in verse 12, he prays for them that they would give joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified them to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. That is our hope. To share in the inheritance of God's holy people in the kingdom of light. This hope is an eternal hope. It is a resurrection hope. It is a heavenly kingdom hope. And do you see how much better that is than any hope that this world could offer to us? Earthly hopes often depend on three things, don't they? Often they depend, firstly, on our earthly minds and bodies. Often they require certain skills or talents of ours to come to fruition, don't they? I wonder if that's true of any of the hopes that you have for this year. Often they require physical and mental health. Often they require discipline and intellect in order to come through. But of course, any or all of those things could fail at any time, couldn't they? We get sick and injured. We might develop a degenerative disease of body or mind. We may lack discipline. Doing the things that we don't want to do and failing to do the things that we do want to do. We all know this, don't we? And of course, if the Lord gives us time enough, we will all get old and eventually we will die. Earthly hope depends on our earthly bodies and minds, and yet they fail so easily. Secondly, earthly hopes often depend on our earthly status. We need, don't we, for these hopes to be fulfilled, to get the top grades, to make the team, to become head boy or girl. They require of us to get a better car or a bigger house or a better holiday or a bigger job title or a bigger salary. And of course, we need to make the deadlines. We need to deliver on the projects. We need to get more likes on our Instagram or be somewhere cool doing something cool when it's time for our B-reel. And if that means nothing to you, you can ask a teenager after the service. So many of our earthly hopes depend on these things, don't they? But of course, not everyone can get the top grades. Not everyone can make the team. Not everyone can be head boy or head girl. That bigger and better car or house or holiday or job title or salary, when you get there, there's always the next one on that you won't have. And of course, what happens if we don't make the deadline? Or we don't deliver on the project? Or we don't get the likes? Or we're not somewhere cool doing something cool when our B-reel comes up? Earthly hope frequently disappoints, doesn't it, when it depends on our earthly status? But thirdly and finally, earthly hopes often depend on our earthly relationships. Hope that we've put in our family members. Hope that we've put in our friendships. Hope that we've put in our romantic relationships. Hope that we've put in our networks at work. And yet often, sadly, even the best of those relationships will disappoint. And sometimes they will break or involve betrayal. And all of them, ultimately, will be broken by death. That's the reality of earthly hope, isn't it? Ultimately, all these things will disappoint because they depend on broken, weak, frail, sin-sick, dying bodies that exist in broken, weak, frail, dying, sin-sick world. That's the reality of our earthly hopes. But how much better the secure heavenly hope that these Colossians had. And this has been the hope of Christians throughout the ages. I had a very painful reminder of this on the 1st of January this year. I was reading, I decided it was time this year to get with the program on what's described here as a daily devotional classic, okay, a Christian classic that I'd not come across before. This is Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. I'm sorry, I promise you, if you're new here, I don't quote Spurgeon all the time. I think this is the first time I've done it, and I managed to do it twice in one service. But let me just read you such a sobering reminder for me. This was the beginning. This is day one, January, in the morning. Okay, I'm going to spare you the extended quote, but he basically starts by saying, Christian believer, this year might be the year that you die. Wow. Bold. You can see why it's a devotional classic, can't you? Okay. That's how he begins. This year might be the year that you die. And then this is what he goes on to say. Joyful is the prospect. And if faith be an active exercise, it will yield unalloyed delight. To be with Jesus in the rest which remains for the people of God is a cheering hope indeed. And to expect this joy so soon is a double bliss. Wow. I wonder if as you hear that read, you think, that is strange. Maybe you think that's funny. Maybe you think that's shocking. Maybe you think that's depressing. I think I went through all of those things when I first read it. And you know what it made me realize? Too much of my hope is placed in this life and in this world. No, I want more of my hope to be there. I want it to be considered a joy to be called home to the Lord. Ultimately, that's what I want to be my hope. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've had enough of seeing your earthly hopes dashed year on year. The resolutions get made, but they don't last. How do you get a hope like this? Which doesn't just relate to this life, but as we'll see as we go through the letter, gives profound change and transformation in this life too. How do we get that hope? Look at what Paul goes on to say. I'll read from the beginning of verse 5. Faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. This is gospel hope. That's what this is. What is the gospel? Well, it is the truth that the world is the way it is, and our bodies are the way they are, prone to disappoint and fail us, because the world and our bodies are cursed. And they are under a curse because of the sin of humankind, because of our rebellion against our Creator God. That is why the world is cursed. That is why our bodies are cursed. But the good news of the gospel is this, that God came down into this cursed world and he bore the curse that we deserve on the cross so that we might be forgiven for all of our wrongdoing and so that we might have hope of resurrection bodies, of citizenship in heaven, of adoption as the children of God. What a hope. You see, earthly hopes depend on our earthly bodies, don't they? Which fail us time and again. But the gospel promises us a resurrection body. A body that will never get sick and will never suffer. In a place where there will be no more weeping and crying and mourning. Our earthly hopes depend on our earthly status, which is so fleeting and so fragile. And yet the gospel says, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You share in the inheritance of God's holy people. Our earthly hopes often depend on our earthly relationships, don't they? Which are so easily broken and snatched away. But the gospel says, this is your primary relationship. You are a child of God. And these people, they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And they will be for all eternity. That is gospel hope. And that is available to every single person who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you do that this year? Maybe you need to do that for the first time. But if you've done it already, this is what we need to do day by day, isn't it? Keep on putting our trust in Christ. Keep on putting our hope in him so that we may grow in faith and grow in love for his people and have that sure and certain hope. And if you do that, you won't be alone. Look at how verse 6 continues. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. And that last word is where I want us to finish. You see, this is all of grace. This is all the undeserved gift of God to his people. And that is why we need to be thankful, like Paul. Thankful for the faith that he's given us as a gift. Thankful for the love he's given us for his people as a gift. And thankful for the hope, the heavenly hope that we have as a gift. This is the big question I want to leave you with this morning. Will you be full of thanks in 2024? Will that be the marker of your life this year? That you are full of thanks to God for what he's been doing in your life and what he's been doing in the lives of the people around you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, how I thank you and praise you for each and every one of these precious people here this morning. Thank you for bringing them here. Thank you for those in whom you have already worked faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is precious to them this morning. I thank you for the love that there is in this church, love for one another, which expresses itself in so many wonderful and practical and often hidden ways. Lord, for that love, we give you thanks. And for, Lord, the hope that we share, that heavenly hope of a resurrection body, of eternal life as citizens of heaven, of adoption to be the children of God. Lord, for all that hope which comes to us by your grace and by your grace alone, we give you thanks and praise. And Father, I pray for any here this morning who haven't yet put their trust in Jesus. Please would you help them to see that there is available to them this morning and every day from here on a hope that is better than the weak and the fragile hopes that we put in the things of this life. Lord, help us all to put our hope not in this world, but in the world to come. And would that transform who we are here and now? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.